We're starting a series on, I'm calling it People of the Margins, marginalization. Two aspects to this term. Marginalization speaks of whether through our behaviors or our language or whatever, we push people to the edges for whatever reason. But there's something about margins that we are to be people of the margins in the sense that there's a gift that God has given us with margins, but margins can also hurt people when we place people there. And God calls us actually to live in the margins, to live there. So we're going to take a few weeks and look at that, what that looks, because it's a call. It's a kingdom call, right? It's a kingdom call. You'll see Jesus continually living, operating in this mode. So, you're on, buddy.
Thanks, God. All right, I'd like you to humor me for a second. I'd like all of you to stand up, if you don't mind. And what I want to do is I'm going to ask you to, I want everybody to move forward. So we're going to redistribute ourselves. Sorry, not you right at the front. Sorry, that was raw, bad instructions. I want you to find a different seat, and I want you to move forward in your seating. Thank you. I missed that. If you're in the front row, you're good. If not, I want you to move in. I want everybody to move in this morning. Sorry, bad instructions. Excuse me about that. Sorry, yeah, that was not a good instructions. That my wife would have said that was very manly. Not clear. I want you, if you're sitting, so I want you to fill up the front row and then the second row and then backwards. I want you to move forward. I want you to use your feet and I want you to move forward. Okay, so my goal is to have nobody sitting in the back row. That's my goal. So no, I don't want anybody sitting in the back row. Actually, the back two rows would be great if we can do it. Let's just move in. And you might be asking, well, why am I asking you to do that? Because I'm trying to get us into something this morning, which is about what we want to talk about. What does it mean to be people of the margins? Well, first of all, what we're going to talk about this morning is if we're going to be people of the margins, we have to leave a margin. And what we just did right now is illustrative of what we want to talk about. We just created a margin in this room. That margin is space. That's what it is. That's all it is. It's space. It's room for something or maybe someone. That's what a margin is in this case. Most of the time when we come and we speak on a Sunday, we have usually a fairly well-developed or fully baked idea. I don't have a fully baked idea. I come this morning half-baked. Okay? Because this is a very complex issue in a lot of ways, and so what I want to do this morning is sort of take us all on a little bit of a journey, including myself. And the journey I want to start with is this. This diagram or illustration, we're going to try to do is figure out what could this simple illustration teach us or give to us. And what I want to do is I want to read you three Old Testament passages this morning as we get started. If you could bring the first one up for me, I'd appreciate that. So I'm going to read this together, and I want you to see what this is saying. This is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. And this is God's instructions to the Israelites. And he says this, when you harvest your land, don't harvest right up to the edges of your field or gather the gleanings from the harvest. Gleanings is a word we may not know what that is because if we're not farmers, we don't know. What that really has to do is that when we glean something, we take things from it. And we're going to find that he actually say, look, sometimes things fall when you're harvesting. Just don't pick them up. That's what he's saying. So don't strip your vineyard bare or go back and pick up the fallen grapes. Why? Leave them for the poor and the foreigner, for I am God, your God. Now then, actually, could you just bring up the next passage for me? It'd be just a lot easier for me. Thanks. Here's another passage I want you to listen to. Same thought, but now in Deuteronomy 24. When you harvest your grain and forget a sheaf back in the field, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow, so that God, your God, will bless you in all of your work. When you shake the olives off your trees, don't go back over the branches and strip them bare. What's left is for the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow. And when you cut the grapes in your vineyard, don't take every last grape. Leave a few for the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow. Don't forget that you were a slave in Egypt. So similar themes, but there are some different things going on in what he's saying, and we're going to go back over this. And this is going to be maybe different than I would normally do here, more really of a conversation this morning or a musing of some ideas. Now, what I love about the Bible is that it gives us these kind of edicts or instructions, but then it gives us real-life examples of what does this look like when it happens. And so in the book of Ruth, we have a real-life example of what this looks like in practicality. So we'll turn over the next slide, if you don't mind. And this is from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, and it says this. One day, Ruth is a woman. She was a Moabite foreigner. So she's a foreigner in the land. She's part of the category of those scriptures we just read. She's a foreigner. She said to Naomi, Naomi was her mother, she said, listen to her words, I am going to work. I'm going out to glean among the sheaves and following after some harvesters who treat me kindly. Naomi said, go ahead, dear daughter. And so she set out and she went and she started gleaning. She started gathering the harvest in the margin that was left by a man named Boaz. That's what she's doing. Now we see a real life example of how this is working out. Ruth sees herself interesting. What does she say she's going to do? I'm going to work. Very interesting. She doesn't say, I'm going to steal. I'm going to take something that doesn't belong to me. She doesn't say, I'm going to get charity from Boaz. She says, I'm going to work, which is very interesting when you think about it. See how they see this working out. She says, I'm going to work. And so she set out and she went and she started gleaning in the field, following in the wake of the harvesters. And eventually she ended up in part of the field owned by Boaz, her father-in-law's relative. A little later, Boaz came back from Bethlehem, greeting his harvesters, God be with you. And they replied, and God bless you. Boaz asked his young servant, who was a foreman of the farm hands, who is this young woman and where did she come from? The foreman said, why, that's the Moabite girl. That's the foreigner. And who came with Naomi from the country of Moab. She asked permission, let me glean, she said, and gather among the sheaves following after the harvesters. She's been at it steady ever since, from early morning until now, without so much as a break. And then Boaz said to Ruth, listen, my daughter. Listen, my daughter. Interesting, she's a foreigner, but he addresses her with a term of relationship. Listen, my daughter. From now on, don't go to any other field and glean. Stay right here in this one and stay close to my young women. Watch where they are harvesting and follow them and don't worry about a thing. I've given orders to my servants not to harass you. When you get thirsty, feel free to go and get a drink from the water buckets that the servants have filled. So you can, now we see the practical outworking of a man named Boaz who's taken to heart, obviously, the instruction that he's been given by God. He now takes it to heart into his life, into his business, because he's a farmer. It's a business. And he's applying, he's trying to be faithful to this idea in his life. So this is the story. If you don't mind, can you flip back to the first slide for me? I could probably do it now, but if you could just flip back to that first one. So I want to ask you a few questions today. And I want to give you a little bit of window in how do I, when I'm preparing to teach, to come before you and try to explain some truth in the scripture that I believe is important to you, what is the process that I use? Well, obviously I ask God for wisdom, but I also am a very pragmatic person, and so I ask myself three simple questions. The questions are this: what, why, and how? What is God trying to tell me? why is he saying this, and how can I apply it today? Three simple questions. What is God saying? Why is he saying it? And how can I apply it today? Those are, if we approach scripture that way, I'm going to just suggest we're going to mostly find ourselves oriented well if we look at that. So if we look at this passage here, and this is going to be an interactive morning this morning, I want you to think about that passage and answer the question, what? What is God telling people to do in that passage? What is he telling you to do potentially? What's he telling us? He's telling us, okay, so he's telling us not to be greedy, absolutely. Okay? So let's do the what? What else? Okay? You got me all confused. Don't be greedy. By the way, my penmanship is not my best, so don't be greedy. Share with others. What else? Please say that again. Yeah, by the way, that goes to the why, so just hold that. That's right. That goes to the why, though. So let's talk about the what. So he's saying, don't be greedy, share with others, trust. And in a very practical way, what is he telling you and I about the use of our own resources? What's he telling us? You're not a farmer, so you don't have a farm, so this passage isn't for you. Well, maybe it is. The farm was his business. The farm is the bucket of resources that you have available to live on. It's a defined amount. You have a defined amount of resources to live on, correct? You have a field of resources. Now, what are your resources? Think about this. What are your resources today? You're not a farmer. You don't have corn. What are your resources? Time. What else? Money. Sorry? Your home. Your car. Your assets. Skills. I thought you said bills. Skills? Now, this is free. This is not part of the lesson, but I just want to point out something. One of the problems in society today is that not only do most of us have no margin, we actually live beyond our margins. Well, I'm just going to point that out. That's free. That has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about. But I want to make a point here. Most of us, not only do we not live in the container of the resources that we have, we live beyond them. And it's very hard to apply the scripture if not only don't you have a margin, you live beyond your own margins. So I'm just going to put that out. You can put that in your pipe and don't smoke it. It's not healthy for you. But think about it. So these are some of the defines your field. So what is God ultimately saying to you and I in this passage? What is he saying? Not only live within our means, live well inside of your means. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I want you to think about your life like this, and I want you to ask yourself the question, what if I didn't live just in my means, which is the goal of most North Americans? This passage suggests that if we want to be people of the margins, that we have to learn to live within a margin of our life, a percentage of what we have. Now, let me ask you a question. In these verses, does it tell the farmer exactly how much room to leave? No. It doesn't tell them leave 5% or 10% or 20% or one row. So let's not get lost in that. There's no edict here about how much you should leave, but there is a principle that we ought to be leaving some margin in our lives, particularly for whom? For others, and particularly for those who are maybe we'd see them as poor. Partly because understanding the context of these verses, the orphan, the widow, the foreigner, the one thing they all had in common was this. They could not and did not own land. And therefore, they could not eat because they didn't have land to grow anything on it. They didn't own any land. And the foreigner actually might have been quite wealthy, possibly. He may not have been, or she may not have been just poor, but they had no land, so therefore they couldn't harvest. And so there's this principle that God weaves into the scriptures about leaving some margin. And think about this. If you've got fields running up against each other, and if I leave a margin, and you leave a margin, look at that space in between. It's multiplied. It's double. This is, I think, what God is trying to get my attention about. Okay? He might be trying to get your attention today. He's definitely. And so I come to you as a person who's been chewing over this idea for a number of months, and I don't have the answer. Okay, so I'm just want to be really honest with you. I'm just coming and telling you, I'm musing over this thing. Now, we have a sense of what God is asking of us based solely on these scriptures. Why is he asking it? Now, because you were slaves once. You didn't own land. You were in prison in a foreign country, and you had nothing. And I want to tell you something. Some of you know what that's like in this room. Some of you don't. Some of you do. I grew up in, my parents were divorced when I was 5. My dad was a senior VP of an organization, went to the States, left our family. My mom raised 4 boys on her own in Ontario housing. I remember times when we didn't have food. I remember times when she went to buy stuff. She'd write a check and they would say, "I'm sorry, Mrs. Windsor, that address is Ontario housing. We can't take your check." That's how I grew up. I understand. And I tell you something. It was the graciousness of others, neighbors, friends, who sometimes fed us. It was the graciousness of others that I played hockey because my mom couldn't put me in hockey. It was the graciousness of others that gave us a car when we didn't have a car. So I have some intimate understanding of what it feels like to be a person who has nothing to harvest. And some of you in this room, you understand that. Some of you don't, and that's not a bad thing, but some of you understand intimately what it's like to be a Moabite foreigner in a land. When you come as an immigrant to a country, I know many people who've left South Africa, good friends of mine, who've come to Canada to escape South Africa and the difficulties there, and they arrive here with nothing. For the first times in their life, they were wealthy white South Africans, and now they have nothing. And they are looking to glean the fields of others. So why? Because you were a slave once. Why else? Look at this one. Why? Why should you do this? What's it end with? Because I am the Lord your God. You should do this because I am the Lord your God. And I can take care of you, and yours is to obey. So there's two reasons why. Number one, because God is in control. That's the one of the whys, because God is in control. Right? Also, go over to the next passage if you don't mind for me. What does it say in the middle of here? Don't go back and leave the foreigner, orphan, and widow, so that God, your God, will bless you in all your work. Now, listen, let's caveat here a little. This is not about the prosperity message of the gospel. You give $100, God will give you $1,000. That is, I'd say an explorative, but I've been told not to. That's just, I'm sorry, I can't go there, won't go there, not ever going to go there. But what there is something in this here. It says, if you will leave room in your lives for others, God will bless you. Now, I don't know if that means he's going to give you $1,000 or give you $10. Or I don't know what that is, and I think we should be careful not to put it in a context only of monetary things. But I'm going to suggest this. I know in my own life, as I've dedicated myself through times of my life, because I've in relationship to doing kingdom things or leaving room in my life for the marginalized and for the orphan and the widow and the single mother and the single father or whatever, that God has multiplied my time and my ability to make income. So I'd call that a blessing. So there's two reasons. One, because God is in control. God wants to bless you, and you used to be in prison. You were slaves. You had nothing. You know, they often say in society, the most difficult people to deal with are not the poorest of the poor and are not the richest of the rich. It's the middle class. Because middle class people used to be poor and they ain't going back. And they hate the rich because they're not them. They're stuck in the middle. And most of us in this room are probably mildly middle class. If not, way more. Depending on how you characterize yourself. Because if you open the margins of your life, not just in North America, and you looked at the whole world, you are the richest 1%. You are the 1% of the world. When you measure yourself based on Canadian standards, we rail against the 1%. You are the 1%. I am the 1%. I own a home. I have shelter. I put heat in it. I air condition it so that my body will be cool. What opulence I live in. I am the 1%. I am a landowner. I am a field owner. And God has graciously reminded us that we ought to leave room in our lives. We ought to purposely carve out a margin around our field, solely for the benefit of others. Now listen, what I'm not going to do today, is there some water? Because I am so dry right now, I feel like I'm sucking sand. Just ponder what I'm saying. Just seriously ponder it. I can't even take that off. Do you? Thanks, man. Thank you. Listen, I just want you to ponder this with me today. I'm not going to tell you what this is for you or how you ought to. I don't know. I'm asking you a question. My question to you is there some wisdom in these verses that we need to understand? As we begin to think of this idea of being people of the margins, the one thing that has come clear to me is that the margin isn't just for the poor, it's for me. That margin has a benefit to me. Think about it. If all I did was lived like this, how much less stress would I have in my life? I want you to ask yourself a serious question. Because of difficulty or circumstances or because your own choices, I don't know. Are you a person who lives beyond your margin? If you can't figure out that question, let me ask you it this way. If you didn't have a credit card, could you live? I'm being serious. Because many of us live beyond our means and then struggle to carve out. Now, some of you are forced into that. I'm not judging you. I'm asking you a question, though. And that is, if we all lived our lives like this, wouldn't there be a lot less stress? Because there's something in the wisdom of God in not consuming or choosing to use all my field for myself. Now, just because this is the kind of person I am, I just want to point out something also. In the Old Testament, people were called to tithe an agricultural tithe on their produce, correct? They brought produce to the temple. They didn't usually bring money, they brought produce, correct? Where did that tithe come from? Came from there. Came from what they harvested. This was above and beyond. This is the important thing also. We saw how Ruth contextualized and saw when she had the opportunity to go into this margin in Boaz's life. What did she see it as? I'm going to work. How dignifying. How wonderfully dignifying. This margin is not about charity. That is not charity. That is the justice of God. That is the overflow of the righteous living in obedience of Boaz. That's what that is. And that's how we ought to be engaging with the poor. the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. It is not about charity. It is about the overflow of righteous living of men and women who choose not to consume all the resources for themselves, but to apply a margin for the poor. Now, please don't hear this. If today you leave here saying, oh, I'm totally a horrible person, I can't create a margin, I get it. My question is, will you turn your heart toward this principle in some way? And ask God what it looks like for you. It's going to look different for you at different seasons. Today I have an opportunity to have a much bigger margin in my life than I did years ago. When we lived by faith at the Oakville Vineyard and I didn't have a job and God miraculously provided for us for over a year and a half. Because other people left room in their lives for us. I had no margin. Today I have a lot bigger margin. My kids are on their way, they're gone out the door, it's been awesome. And I have a bigger margin because I don't have an adult male child consuming every available piece of food in my house anymore. Who doesn't eat minute steak like I did when I was a kid. I thought all steak had little holes in it when I grew up. It was a long time before I didn't realize there was a difference between steak and matzah. You know, like the little holes going through that bread. It didn't make sense. My steak was minute steak. It was fried in a pan. And then we had these wonderful things, which was our meat most nights. It was Mexican hats. For those of you who don't know, that's fried bologna. You see what I'm saying? So first of all, I'm not trying to judge you. I'm asking you a question, a journey that I'm asking you to go on in relationship to this. Now here's the question. We know the what. We know some of the why. Now here's the question. How? How? What do you think? Have I got you thinking at all this morning? Okay, so let me ask you a question. I need your help. How? How am I going to do this? How? I need God's help, absolutely. So how? I need God's help. Sorry? So you're telling me I have to adjust my lifestyle? Just so we're clear, I didn't sign up for that. I just signed up to get saved and go to heaven. I didn't sign up to adjust my lifestyle. Is that what you think this is saying to me? I think it is saying that to me. Just because I can put a 57-inch whatever in my house, and just because I can buy a Cadillac, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, but if you can buy it and leave margins, buy five. But if you can't buy that and leave a margin, I think you need to ask yourself a question. I think you need to soberly, as a believer in Christ, you need to soberly ask, is this the best decision that I should be making right now? I think that's what it's saying to me. It's saying to me that maybe those underwear that are like $25 a pair that you buy, Tim, you could find different ones because nobody sees them anyways. I mean, really, isn't that the practicality of what this is saying? Okay, this is a confession here, just so you know. When Licenza used to sell men's underwear, I was there. Okay, they are the best. Egyptian cotton, they are the best. But if I can't buy them and leave some margin, that's a problem. If I can buy them and leave margin, then don't judge me. Seriously, I have a business partner who's extremely wealthy, who has mass amounts of resources under his hand, who lives in a beautiful house, who also gives away hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. Do you? Don't judge him. Don't look at him on the outside and judge him. You have no idea the margin he leaves in his life. And I have no idea what margin you leave. See, that's why I think God didn't prescriptively say to the farmer, you must leave this amount, because then we could judge it and measure it. The question is, are you leaving margin? Even if it's that razor thin, are you leaving a margin? And if you're not, maybe you need to ask yourself a question. One other thing I'd like to say, this is not about the church leaving a margin. This commandment wasn't to the nation of Israel as a whole. It wasn't to a city. It wasn't to a community. It was to people. It is not up to this church to make your margin. Respectfully, The margin downstairs, if you're not involved, is not your margin. Don't live vicariously through the margins of others. What's your margin? Yes, sir. Thank you. You're always a step ahead of me, Patrick. Back to this thing. We've been focusing on money. What about your time? What about your home? What about your skills? What about, forget the assets for a second, what about that? When I first became a Christian, I was 15, I had no money, I didn't have a job. And I thought I need to give to God. I didn't know how to do it. So you know what I did? I'm a foolish 15-year-old. I said, well, I should tithe. Tithe is 10%, I guess, okay? I gave 2.4 hours a day to God for 2 years. Every day, 2.4 hours, and it was either consumed in Bible study or helping people. I had no money, so I gave 2.4 hours of my time every day. I don't know, seemed like a good idea at the time. Now I don't know if I would do it. Seemed a little foolish, but it was awesome. So your time, your skills, your whatever. Yes. Yes. Oh, sorry. New elder, yes. Yes.
I can also see how it all works together, because the person without the ability to have margin monetarily, and one who does have margin, and apply their skills and their time to that person.
What elderly wisdom? Not elderly as in old. Elderly as in elding, as in giving oversight, as in providing wisdom. And that was very wise, by the way. Yeah, maybe you can barter with another believer how to maximize the effectiveness of your margins. Maybe you got time, they got money. Maybe you got money, they got time. Maybe they're good looking, you're not. I don't know. Whatever it is. That's a great idea. Wow, we're having fun today, aren't we? All right, so listen, over the next number of weeks, we're going to be sort of touring around this idea. The one thing I want to say is I'm not trying to heap a bunch of guilt on me or you today. It's not my purpose. I'm respectfully asking you to read these scriptures this week and just ask God, what does that mean to me? And God is a loving Father. He knows your circumstance. He isn't going to ask you for $1 million if you're swimming in debt and can't figure out your life. That's not what he's going to do. I do not advise leveraging giving through debt. I just want to say that right now. Because some of you are thinking, hey, if God's going to bless me, I'll leverage my giving through debt. Some people do that, you know. Just going to suggest, please don't do that out of guilt. I don't think that's what we're talking about. Although they might want to swipe my credit card. Just kidding. Do you have a Square? No, I'm just kidding. So listen, let's just pray together. I don't have all the answers. My margin is not where it should be. That's all I can tell you. My margin is not where it should be. I consume way too much of what I have for myself. I make choices that I know I can make different choices. One of the things I struggle with coming from a very poor background is I love a sense of opulence. I love it now that I can go on a business trip and drop $150 on a meal for myself. Food and bottle of wine I can drink myself. Sorry for those of you, but I'm okay with that. A beautiful dessert, a glass of scotch. I there's something very attractive and very mesmerizing for me about seeing this idea of coming from nothing to coming to this, and it gets in my way sometimes. And sometimes I choose... You know, I write my tithe check here, and I make it for X, but I could have made it for Y if I didn't have, you know, that ahi tuna, wasabi-encrusted ahi tuna for dinner, which was $45. Some of you can't even relate to that, and you think that's just evil. But I'm just telling you what I struggle with. Because when you come from where I come from, there's something soothing in being able to say, I don't fry bologna anymore. I get other people to bring me ahi tuna. I'm being brutally honest with you. And it gets in my way because it steals money from my margin. That's, I think, what God's telling me. Now, I hope he's not telling me no more ahi tuna. But he might be. Maybe it's an ahi tuna fast for a season. I don't know. I don't know what your ahi tuna is. Some of you are like, what is ahi tuna? It is the most exquisite delicacy that God has ever created in the fish world. We're not going to get stuck there. Sorry? Absolutely. Or sometimes even when I'm not. Listen, I'm just trying to be practically honest with you. I'm trying to tell you where I struggle. I am telling you that I don't. I see there's something in this for me. I think there's something in this for you, potentially. What's not in this is guilt. What is in this is an opportunity. And it's the way in which God changed this dynamic. That when Ruth gleaned the field of Boaz, she didn't feel like she was getting a handout. She didn't feel like a second-class citizen. She didn't feel undignified. She said, I am going to work today. And if we as a people could create margins in our lives where those who don't have come in and somehow receive in a way that they receive that kind of dignity, that is the kingdom of heaven on earth. So, Father, we just ask that you'd help us to understand as we start this journey into the margin, into the peripheral of this room, Lord, into the outside of this room, Lord, as we begin our journey, where there's space for others when they come in. Father, I ask that you'd pour out your spirit on us as a people. I pray, first of all, that there be no guilt that would creep in, but what would come in, Lord, is a tremendous understanding of how wonderfully, amazingly generous you are to us. Father, help us transition, Lord, from just understanding that we're to help people based on charity, but we're actually supposed to do it based on the overflowing righteousness of our own lives and out of obedience to you, because you are God, because you do want to bless us, and because we all were once slaves. And so, Father, I pray that your wisdom would come upon us, your understandings, that you would speak to us in gentle but powerful and provocative ways, Lord, so that we might be able to respond, that we might be able to figure this out. And may we do it, Lord, without judgment. May we do it without criticism. May we do it without taking a position, Lord, on what this has to look like. And may we find the rhythm of this gracious commandment to us, Lord. Father, I thank you for men and women in my life who made margins for me. I thank you for Dale Quinnell when I was a teenager. And I was fatherless and I was wayward. And Lord, he carved out hours and hours and hours of his time for me. Father, thank you that he made margins for me. And I lived in the blessing of those margins. And I received the fruitfulness of relationship with a man who became like a father to me. Not his money, Lord, but his time, his relationship, his counsel, his friendship. Father, I thank you for the men who were big brothers to me when I was a kid, through the Big Brothers Association, who created margins in their busy schedules as executives in this community. And they took me to hockey games and they took me camping because I'd never went camping before, Lord. Thank you for men and women like that. And even though, Lord, they weren't believers, they weren't even doing it because they were spiritual. They were doing it just because they knew it was the right thing to do and they wanted to bless and help kids like me who didn't have fathers. Father, I thank you. People like that. I thank you, Lord, for teachers over the years, female teachers who made room in my life, their life for me, who understood that my wicked behavior in class had nothing to do more than I was wrestling issues that no other children were wrestling at the time in my school. Because at that time, I was the only child of a divorced family in all of my school, and nobody understood. They didn't know what fatherless meant. They had no idea. But these people made margins in their life for me, and I want you to think of the people who've made margins for you. Maybe this week you need to write them a letter, you need to call them, you need to thank them, because people have made margins in their life for you. They've made space in their life for you. And Father, most of all, we thank you that you came out of the busyness of orchestrating the universe and keeping it spinning on its axis to make margins for people who were hell-bent, sinners, who were at war with God, who were hating God, and you made margins for us in the cross. Father, we love you, we bless you, and we ask as we continue this series that the wisdom of God would guide us. In the name of Jesus, amen.